Okay, so I have a little water talk here this morning. So I don't know if you want to stay in the front row or not, but so anyway, it's not that bad. It's all right. We're not going to have a water fight. And you won't need your brolly. However, I have three little sorts of water here. Now, this one is a nice big tub. We could make a, what's the thing where you have lots of fruit and stuff, and a punch, that's it. And you could have that in there and drink it, and it would be lovely, wouldn't it? But this water is nice and clean and pure, so that's good to drink anyway. I've got some very similar water, in fact, the same, in a jug, which is a bit more easier to pour places, to pour into a cup to have a drink. However, this one, is still in the cup, and it's thank you, Lil. It's toilet water. So you don't really want to drink this, do you? I mean, it looks fair enough. It looks reasonable enough, but you don't drink it. So Leviticus, right in the middle of the book of Leviticus, does have this verse, 19 verse 2. It says, "You must be holy because I am the Lord, your God, am holy as well." So we've got to be holy. We've got to be like this water and this water and not like this water. This water could represent our sin. Okay? And really, that's not a bad week, is it? There's only a little bit in the bottom. You know, if this is my sin, and it doesn't look that bad, does it? You know, my sin is not too terrible. It's kind of... but you don't want to drink it. It's bad news. But what are we going to do with our sin? How are we going to be holy like God is holy? Because we've got this sin. And we might sort of say it's not too bad. How are we going to deal with our sin? God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us a book of Leviticus, which piles on another sort of 600 odd laws, I believe. How are we going to deal with the things we get wrong? One way in which we often do is we say, well, there's not much sin here. Maybe if I mix it with what looks like really good water, really pure water, God's holiness perhaps, then that'll be all right. But would you now want to drink this water? You still don't want to drink this water? There's only a little bit of toilet water in there. There's lots of clean water in there. There's lots of good things, lots of God there. But you really don't want to drink it still? No. What about if we put it in with this lot? Now that is really dilute now. You know, there's only a tiny bit of sin proportion-wise. Lots of good things in there. Drink? No. But we're going to look into the book of Leviticus, and that is God's way of dealing with the sin of the nation of Israel. And as we go through the book, we're going to see how it applies to ourselves. And so that can tell us how we can deal with our sin as well. Okay? So that was hopefully a nice little illustration for us to understand that sin's got to be dealt with. It can't be just added together with a lot of good things, you know, so our bad things outweigh our good things outweigh our bad things. You know, we have to deal with a problem on its own to be any use, to be able to get to heaven. So let's carry on in the book of Leviticus. And if I was doing this walk through the Bible in school and I get to the book of Leviticus, I would say offerings and feasts. And that kind of sums up the book of Leviticus in lots of respects, because it talks about offerings and it talks about feasts. And we're going to just run through those and try and have a quick look and understand what they're all about. And those offerings are about saying sorry to God, and the feasts are about saying thank you to God. So offerings and feasts is a good little summary of the book of Leviticus. But it's got, if you pick up the book of Leviticus, it's got quite a difficult read to it. You know, it's very repetitive. It's very sort of, think, what's this got to do with me? Is it relevant? And some people use Leviticus as a proof text to say that the Bible isn't relevant to us because it's got some of these strange things in it, which you're going to have to read yourself to find out, to be honest, because I'm not going to go through all the strange things in Leviticus. But we have to remember the context in which the book was given to the people of Israel. So the context is, the background to it is, that Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. And so Moses is at Mount Sinai and God is on the top of Mount Sinai. And what did we learn about God being on the top of Mount Sinai and what was going on? Thunder and lightning, earthquakes, shaking, and the people down the bottom were really scared. He said, my goodness, this is God up there. He's big, he's powerful, he's strong. And how can we exist with this huge God? How can we get on with God? How can we make peace with God? What if we do something wrong? And it's a scary thing, isn't it? When we see something big and so much out of our control, we think of ourselves and how small we are. And it reminds me of a time when I used to go to work in Shatwick. I worked on a farm there. And I'd walk in the farmyard, and the farmer had a big Alsatian dog tied up in the corner of the yard. And this dog would come racing out, bark, 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 bark. And then he'd get to the end of his chain, you know, and he'd have to stop. But he was mean, that dog. And the farmer told me, he said, don't go near the dog. I said, don't worry, I won't. And every time I walked past that dog, he'd come out. But I knew he had a chain on his neck. And he could only go so far. So if I kept out of this little semicircle, I was fine. Which was okay. But when the farmer's kids came home from school, they let the dog off. And I see this dog running around the yard. What am I going to do? That dog is mean. He's horrible. He's big. But as you can see, I did survive. I've got my limbs still. And it's amazing, but I was really scared of this dog. And that's a bit like the people of Israel when they looked up at the Mount Sinai and saw God giving Moses the Ten Commandments with the lightning and the thunder and the ground shaking. They were thinking, what can I do? How am I going to survive this? And Leviticus gives us a good outline of how the people can deal with God when they get things wrong. And so if you remember that in the beginning, Adam and Eve were really close to God. They would go for a walk with God in the cool of the evening. But when they disobeyed God, when they ate the fruit and they did wrong, there became distance between God and Adam and Eve. And that carried on. And this distance is because of our sin. And it's because of the sin of the people of Israel. When they looked up at that mountain, they feared God because they knew they were not holy like God was holy. And Leviticus is going to tell us all about what they had to do. And it's through various ceremonies and things carried out by the priests that they could become right with God. And if we can understand this principle, what's going on in the book of Leviticus, it can give us a great understanding of what goes on in the rest of the Bible. It's quite incredible, really. So, first of all, we have offerings going on in the book of Leviticus. And I wonder if Logan, you could come and give us your reading, please. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Please, and then that will tell us about the first of the offerings.
The Lord called out to Moses. He spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites, tell them, suppose anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord. They must bring an animal from their herd or flock. If someone brings a burnt offering from their herd, they must offer a male animal. It must not have any flaws. They must bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then the Lord will accept it. They must place their hand on the head of burnt offering. Then the Lord will accept it in place of them. I will pay for their sins. The young bull must be killed there in sight of the Lord. Then the priests of Aaron's family line must bring its blood to their altar. Then they must splash it against the sides of the altar. The altar stands at the entrance to the tent of meeting.
Lovely. Thank you, Logan. Okay, so we're seeing there that they had to bring a bull as an offering. And then if we'd have read on, we'd have got to the gory bits where, you know, what they had to do with the blood and the internal organs and the fat and all the rest of the bits and pieces of the offering that was made. And then if you read on again, it would say, well, if you don't do a bull, then you could do a sheep. And then if you read on again, if you don't do a sheep, you could do a bird of some sort of turtle dove, perhaps, as an offering. And so it does get a bit repetitive and difficult to take in and think, well, you know, what's going on here? However, just to break in there, really, it said this animal had to be without flaws, had to be perfect, in other words. So you couldn't go and select an animal that was about to keel over and die and think, well, I'll sacrifice that today because he's going to be dead tomorrow anyway. You know, that wouldn't have done, because that wouldn't have been costly to you. That would be just getting rid of your rubbish before you needed to. I do it all the time. I was a farmer, so I know on this aspect what I'm talking about. So to have a sacrifice, it had to be a perfect animal and not a rough one. And the animal was going to die in the place of the people. Remember when God said to Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, you will die. You know, if you eat that fruit, you will die. But now God is saying that the animal will die in the people's place. And so the purpose of this was to make a payment for sins in general. And it covered the people's sins, but they had to come back and do it again because they sinned in the future as well. And but the significance of it all showed that a person was devoted to God. The person realized they had sinned and they needed to put things right with God. And so it showed devotion to God. And for us as Christians, it points us to Jesus, that Jesus actually was this perfect offering later on, 1500 years later on. And so if we look in Leviticus chapter 2, we would look and read about grain offerings. And so instead of bringing an animal, you could bring the best of your grain this time and make an offering of that to God. And so again, that would be costly because you're taking the best bits. You're not taking the rubbishy bits. But by doing that, you're showing honor and respect to God. You're following his law. You're living in his ways. And you're acknowledging that everything that we have belongs to God anyway. So if we give it to God, you know, we haven't actually lost anything because it's his in the first place. We can remember that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you have me, you have everything you need. That's John chapter 6, 35. And so we can see a link there between this grain offering and Jesus as well. Leviticus chapter 3 goes on and talks about peace offerings. And again, this is talking about bringing an animal. It has to be a perfect animal, which is costly. But this is about expressing our gratitude to God and saying that we want peace with God. And so as Christians, you know, we obviously see this as Jesus being the way to peace with God. And so we want to follow Jesus. I wonder if Natasha, you could come and read your reading, please. This is in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And this is about a sin offering. Is Natasha not that tall? Well done, Isla.
The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, speak to the Israelites. Tell them, suppose someone sins without meaning to, and that person does something the Lord commands us not to do. Suppose it is the anointed priest who sins, and suppose he brings guilt on the people. Then he must bring a young bull to the Lord. It must not have any flaws. He must bring it as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He must bring the bull to the entrance to the tent of meeting in the sight of the Lord. He must place his hand on its head. He must kill it there in the sight of the Lord.
Thank you, Natasha. That was very well read. And thank you. So we were seeing there unintentional sin. You know, not all sin is worth thinking about it. We plan about it and then we do it. Often we do these things wrong without thinking, don't we? And it's unintentional. And so the book of Leviticus is here giving us a sin offering which is able to be used when we don't mean to sin. And interestingly, verse 3 there saying, if the high priest sin, bringing guilt upon the entire community. So the high priest was representing the entire community of Israel. If he got it wrong, that meant everybody got it wrong. And so the way of dealing with it is listed there, bringing a sacrifice to God. And so there's a remedy. And but it's interesting, isn't it, that this is talking about unintentional sins. And later we'll talk a little bit about uncleanliness. Things are said to be unclean or clean, you know, those sorts of things, things that we forget about, thoughtlessness, that can be the purpose of this sin offering. And so it shows us the seriousness of our sins upon other people. You know, if the leader does this, then that affects everybody. And so that can be shown right down through our families and relationships with one another. But our significance with Christ is that Christ restores when we say sorry to God, we're restored fellowship with him. And Leviticus chapter 5 goes on to talk about a guilt offering. And here we read about an allowance being made for poorer people. So if you're poor and you can't afford it, you haven't even got a bull or a sheep, perhaps you could have a bird or make a grain offering. And so it's interesting that allowance is made for people who don't have as much. But with all these things, you see, Moses would have had to have been a lawyer to understand it all, to go through the small print, to know what offering should be made and to follow it all through. So it's quite complicated. And if we know anything about the law, we know that it's we haven't really learned any lessons from that, have we? We just make things more and more complicated. And I used to have a little bit of paper in my Bible which said something like the document which talked about exporting duck eggs from the EU was about 18,000 words long. If you compare that with the Ten Commandments, you know, with less than 50 words, I imagine, you know, we can... It's interesting, isn't it? How we make things complicated. But things are complicated, but that doesn't mean to say we just ignore them, as in the book of Leviticus. And this last guilt offering made payment for sins against God, and then it allowed for any injured persons to be repaid or compensated for their loss. So if we went and we killed somebody's animals, then there would be compensation to that person for the loss they suffered. And so that is really good for those people to be compensated. And we know that Christ takes away the consequences of our sin in our eternal life. We often suffer the consequences here, but not with our home in heaven. And so the good news for us is found in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 and 20 to 24. It's about forgiveness through Jesus and not through forgiveness through sacrifices, as in Leviticus. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so this is a wonderful verse. We haven't got to have these sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament times. We have got Jesus to believe and to thank and to worship for our salvation. And I think I would love to us to sing now our next hymn, 966. It says, "Wonderful grace, that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. It's a great song by John Pantry, just telling us, reminding us of God's wonderful grace to us. Thank you. Okay, so I'd like us to have a time of prayer now together, and we're going to go back into Leviticus shortly and see about the feasts. So I'm hoping that you've seen that we don't dilute our sin and hope that it will go away, but we have our sin forgiven in Jesus. But back to Leviticus, these people have been living in Egypt, and so they've got a new way of life to go for these days. And they have to be holy. They have to be set apart. Holy means being set apart from sin. Different in a good way from those around us. And if we carry on through Leviticus, by chapter 11, we find stuff about being clean and unclean. And this can get really complicated and we can get really bogged down. But it's just really saying that if you're in these circumstances of being unclean, there's a ceremony which you can go through if it's about a person that can make you clean once more. And we know that animals and food was unclean. Some was clean, which you were able to eat, and some was unclean, which you didn't eat. And so pigs is the obvious one that are unclean. And one possible reason for this, there are many, of course, but one possible is that pigs were often offered to pagan gods in that culture. And so if you didn't keep pigs, you weren't going to be offering pigs to a pagan god. So you would be thinking of another god. So that would be drawing you a distinction between you and perhaps your neighbours. And so the same with the popular worship to fertility gods involves sexual acts. And so Israel's worship avoided all sexual connotations, and it made a clear distinction then between the worship in the God of Abraham and the worship of these other pagan gods. And so for us today, you know, we don't need to be worried if people think we're weird for coming to church on a Sunday. They might think we're strange for not wearing the latest fashion and instead choosing something a little more modest. They might think we're weird if we're not on our phones looking at pornography all the time. But that doesn't matter. If we're different in a good way, then that is what holy is being all about, being separate. Being separate from the negatives of this world. And if we go back into the Leviticus, I can't look at it all and deal with it all, but we will struggle to understand all the significance of these clean and unclean and all the ceremonies and those things. Our next song is a wonderful one. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, we can be in this life and we can be rushing or we can be confused or we can be all sorts of things. But if we can be still and know that I am God, the God that healeth thee, and in God we put our trust. You know, that is a wonderful place that we could be. So this simple song, number 48. Okay, thank you. So remember we did, just about to get it there, Lil, offerings and feasts, saying sorry and saying thank you. So we're moving on now to the feasts, saying thank you to God. And the first feast listed in Leviticus is about the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And we can see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work, and he called that day holy. And so this was the first feast. One day in seven was a feast day for the people of Israel, and it's great when it is for us as well. So it's reflective of our Sunday, basically. And so it is a great day, and have a day that's different, a day that's set apart, a day when we can come to church and worship God. And so if we read on in Leviticus, we come to the Passover festival of the unleavened bread, and we get to Isla's reading in chapter 23, verses 5 to 8. Thank you, Isla.
The Lord's Passover begins at sundown on the 14th day of the first month, on the next day, the 15th day of the month. You must begin celebrating the festival of unleavened bread. This festival to the Lord continues for 7 days, and during that time, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, all the people must stop their ordinary work and observe an official day for holy assembly. For 7 days, you must present special gifts to the Lord. On the seventh day, the people must again stop all their ordinary work to observe an official day for the holy assembly.
Thank you, Isla. That was well done. Thank you. And so, so the Passover was all about coming out of the land of Egypt, wasn't it? Celebrating God taking us out of slavery. And so that was only a one-day festival, the Passover, but then we had the unleavened bread, which was a seven-day feast. And so they had to eat the sort of rock-hard bread, I guess. Is it rock-hard or is it just like a wafer? They had to eat that for 7 days. So that was good. So that was set down for them. And then the next one was called First Fruits. And so this was to celebrate the first crops of barley, the first harvest of barley. And that was a one-day feast, and it was reminding the people how God provides for them. The next one, again, was harvest and Pentecost. And that was the end of the barley harvest, the beginning of the wheat harvest. It's about where we are now in our country. End of barley should be harvested, and the wheat has begun. And again, that's a one-day feast with lots of joy and thanksgiving. Next was a Feast of Trumpets, and that was about the civil new year for the people of Israel. Again, a great day of joy and happiness. And then we come to the Day of Atonement, and we have Aston's reading here, Leviticus 23, verse 26 to 32. Aston, thank you.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the tenth day of this seven month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. And you do not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, and to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath."
All right, thank you, Aston. And so this is not so much a feast day as a day of fasting, a day of thinking about our sin and how we're going to deal with the issues that it's all come up with. And so we see an offering was made on this occasion, and the priest had to get himself right before he could do this offering. He had to be pure himself, so he had to go through a ceremony, which he washed himself, and then he had to change his clothes, which was another ceremony. Then he had to make sure the tabernacle was all in the right state of cleanliness for the sacrifice to be made. And the priest on this occasion, on the Day of Atonement, would take two goats, and one would be for a sin offering and one would be a scapegoat. You may well have recognized that word, scapegoat. But the sin offering first, so the priest would have had to follow all the details carefully written down for him in the book of Leviticus. And he takes his goat and he confesses all the sin of the people of Israel. Now, that he would have had to have summarized all that, wouldn't he? You know, because it could be there a while. But then he would put his hand on the goat's head, and that would, in effect, transfer all the sin that he's just confessed onto the goat. And then the goat would be sacrificed. The goat would be the one that died, that had the death penalty put on it for the sin of Israel. And then the priest would take the goat's blood and go behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, this once a year occasion. And he would go behind the curtain, nobody else is allowed in, and he would confess sprinkle the blood around on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And so that was an incredibly special time for the priest and the nation of Israel to have their sin atoned for, their sin forgiven, and the goat would take the punishment. And then the other goat would come and be taken, and again the priest would offer, would confess the sin of the nation of Israel and put his hand on the goat, the live goat this time. He's not going to be killed, but the goat is going to wander off into the wilderness, into the back of beyond, into nowhere basically. And this was a picture of our sin being taken away from us, our sin just going off into oblivion when it's forgiven by God. And so it's a very sort of visual thing that you could imagine the people of Israel watching this goat wander off over the horizon. And this is real religion. You know, you probably often, I spoke about religion against faith and this sort of thing. This is proper religion here. And it's interestingly that the people had to believe in the ceremony that they were doing for it to be effective, I think, and for them to bring, have salvation through it. So that was the Day of Atonement, a very, very important feast. And the people would have had to have fasted instead of feasting for that day, which does shoot something to your mind. But the next feast is the Festival of Shelters. And this was a seven-day feast. And it was saying thanks to God for guiding them through the wilderness coming out of Egypt. You know, they came out of Egypt and it took them 40 long years before they got to the nation of Israel. And that was saying thank you to God for those 40 years of taking care of us as a nation. So what feast do we celebrate? Let's bring this up to today. What feast have we got to celebrate around? Christmas, thank you. What do we celebrate at Christmas? The birth of Jesus. Easter. What do we celebrate at Easter? Jesus being raised from the dead. Yeah. Jesus taking the punishment for our sin and taking a death penalty. Yeah. Other ones. Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Yeah. Yeah. Birth of the church. Yeah. Other feasts. Harvest. Yeah. Thanking God for provision. We're going to have a harvest supper later for the first time in 2 years, perhaps. So that'll be a great time. Yeah, birthdays. Saying thank you for being here. Thank you for being a person with us. You had your mother's birthday, I guess. Rachel, is it your mother? Or no, your... And anyway, Natasha's gran. She had a lovely birthday, and that was a feast day, wasn't it? So that was a day to be happy and be happy together. Deaths, yeah. We can give thanks at a funeral service for somebody's life, can't we? And certainly with my own dad back along, we could be very grateful that he's now with God in heaven, where he really was looking forward to being. The troubles of this earth were no more for him. And so, sorry, I know the time's going, I won't be very long now. And so another thing which they talked about after the feast was that every seventh year the land should have a rest from being cultivated. And it seems that the people had to trust God for their food in this year, that they didn't cultivate any food for themselves. But they were allowed to go out and harvest what was growing naturally in the fields. And after seven of those 7 year things, so in other words 49 years, we'd have a year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years. And again, they weren't allowed to cultivate the ground, but there's lots of other things like the land. If they'd bought land during that previous 50 years, it had to go back to the original owner. So just kind of like on a leasehold basis. So if they'd bought land 25 years previous, they'd have paid effectively for 25 harvests. Or if it was 10 years before the year of Jubilee, they'd pay for 10 harvests. And also slaves would be set free and released, and people would be released from outstanding debts. And so this is a great way of stopping extremes of wealth and poverty. But sadly, we don't read of a record of it happening. So whether it did happen or not, I'm not sure. Bruce, would you like to briefly give us from Leviticus chapter 26. Bruce is going to... Yeah, get the microphone.
Okay, I just want to introduce, sort of give a one-minute introduction to Leviticus 26. I sort of think it's a little bit like a summary of the rest of the book. It starts off saying, basically, the main thing you've got to get right, remember that I'm the Lord your God. If you make me Lord, and you remember that I'm God, you don't have any other gods before me, honor my Sabbath, honor my sanctuary. That's interesting, the same as the first four verses, the first four of the Ten Commandments is exactly the same as this. Following the law will actually be pretty easy for you. Everything, you'll just find it'll all work. It won't be tedious. It won't be difficult. However, if the other approach is to follow the law, 600 and something commandments, if you take that way, you'll find it to be very, very difficult, very tedious. You'll get it wrong often. In fact, the Pharisees in Jesus' time pretty much took that approach. Jesus said to them, "You brood of vipers, you like whitewashed tombs. You're carrying dead men's bones. You have a form of godliness, but you totally deny its power." So you know that was their approach. And basically, if you look at we get into that side of things on this as we read this. We first start off, everything works out pretty well when you are following the Lord. When you make the Lord first place in your life. If you don't, if you start forgetting, God basically, in His grace, he wants to bring us back. He says, "I'll set up some guardrails for you. You'll find that when you forget me, things get a little bit harder, a little bit harder, a little bit harder." If you still, that should be a signal to you. Turn around, come back. But if you don't, it'll get much harder. If you stubbornly pursue your evil ways, it'll get harder. And hopefully that'll be a signal. But you know what? If you stubbornly carry on, it will just get harder and harder. So that's, I want you to sort of see it as I read. So I'm going to read, I think, until verse 26. Now this is right at the end of Leviticus, and that's why I kind of feel like it's a bit of a summary in that sense. "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain on your land in season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing." Kind of in our modern context, that's like our paycheck. So imagine your paycheck lasts until the 10th of the next month, not till the 25th, and you have to wait 5 days and make it. Yeah. So that's what he's saying. "And I will give you peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies. They shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke, and I have made you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do my commandments, but you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. If in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its increase, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and you will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but you still walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you, then that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven, and shall dole out your bread by weight. So, in other words, rations. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this, you'll still walk contrary to me, then I'll walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins.
Yes, thank you, Bruce. So we can see that Leviticus is telling the people how to be holy, how to restore their relationship with God, and the blessings that result from that relationship, or the results of not being holy. So I just want us to quickly look at Hebrews 10, and it goes like this. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. And so that's a wonderful verse, which just brings us into what Jesus has done for us. But that last bit, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. And so I just pray that we can trust God, we can hold firmly to those things. And apologies once more for going on a bit this morning, but our last hymn is 1000, and it's King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. You know, he's not up on the mountain, he's not in the tabernacle, he is living in us as Christians. And so that is just amazing. So shall we stand to sing 1000? Hey, Lord God, we just thank you that you've given us this book of Leviticus, Lord. It's a difficult book for us to get our heads around, Lord. And yet, in there we can see your way of salvation. We can see that you have provided the Lord Jesus Christ for us to have our sins forgiven. And so we thank you so much for that, Lord. Help us to understand this. Help us to know this deep within our heart, that we, when we confess our sins to you, are forgiven and be made pure and can go with you and be holy with you in heaven. So thank you, Lord. We just pray you go with us, be with us as we have a cup of tea now, Lord, and bless our time of fellowship, we ask. Amen.